بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن وعلى نوين تعلم والتعليم ونفع الانتفاع والتذكر والتذكير والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم والدعاء للهدى ودلالة للخير ابتغاء وجه الله تعالى ومرضاته وقربه وثوابه سبحانه وتعالى. So we have reached the second to last session that we'll have, looking at some of the meanings of Surah Yasin, and we have reached verse number 69. وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشَّعْرَ مَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. We have not taught the Prophet poetry, nor would it befit him. It is but a reminder and a clear Quran. And so in the previous session or sessions, we looked at the previous verses and that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, that He says, وَلَقَدْ أَضَلَّ مِنْكُمْ جَبِلٍّ كَثِيرًا فَلَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْقِلُونَ. For indeed He has led many among you astray. Did you not understand? هَذِهِ جَهَنَّمُ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. This is the fire that you were promised. إِصْلَوْهَ الْيَوْمِ بَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْفُرُونَ. Enter it today for having disbelieved. الْيَوْمَ نَخْتِمَ عَلَى أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. On that day we shall seal their mouths, but their hands will speak to us, and their feet bear witness to everything they have done. And then, وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَى أَعْيُنِهِمْ فَاسْتَبَقُوا الصِّرَاطَ فَأَنَّى يُبْصِرُونَ. And had we willed, we could have taken away their sight. They would have then struggled to find the way, but how could they have seen it? وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَمَسَخْنَاهُمْ عَلَى مَكَانَتِهِمْ فَمَا اسْتَطَاعُوا مُضِيًّا وَلَا يَرْجِعُونَ. If it had been our will, we could have paralyzed them where they stood transformed in their places, so that they could not move forward or backward. وَمَنْ نَعْمَلْ نَكُسُ فِي الْخَلْقِ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. If we extend anyone's life, we reverse his development. Do they not use their reason? So that this led us up to verse number 69. And Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, as He began that Surah Yasin in the third verse, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, saying indeed that you are from the messengers, عَلَى الصَّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, that upon a straight path. And this is of course after that reminding us that the Quran is a wise Quran. Now that Allah Ta'ala is coming that back in that verse number 69, to describe this great trait of the Quran, about which we've spoken briefly, is that it is dhikr, it is a reminder. And Allah Ta'ala is saying here that it differs from that poetry, that this great art that was ever so prevalent during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Allah says, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشَّعْرَ. We have not taught him poetry, i.e. the Prophet. We have not taught him poetry. And the Prophet said, وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. Nor would it befit him. In other words, it wasn't in his nature. It wasn't befitting of him, nor did he incline towards it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that nor was it easy, nor would it have been easy for him, would he have directed his attention to it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that this is similar to us understanding that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that even though that during that time there were many poets, that the fact that the Prophet did not know poetry or did not say poetry is similar in the sense of him being unlettered and not being able to read or write. And when we say that we're not saying it that we're only saying that because it's actually a miracle, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not read or write, indicating that he didn't get his knowledge from anywhere else other than from Allah jalla jalaluhu. And so it's a sign of his truthfulness of his message, is that he couldn't read or write. He didn't have another way of acquiring this knowledge of the Quran. And that Allah Ta'ala, the wisdom of him being, one of the many wisdoms of him being, that unlettered, was that Allah Ta'ala took it upon himself to teach him. So the Prophet ﷺ outwardly was an orphan. He outwardly couldn't read or write. He didn't that know poetry and couldn't compose poetry. And even though that those appear to be prevention, normally people that grow up without parents is that they are imbalanced. Normally people that can't read or write is that they have a tough time in life. And in that society, that poetry was so important, is that someone not knowing poetry would have deemed to be a deficiency. All of those things that appear to be deficiencies are kamal. They're perfection in the right of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Allah is the one who has raised him. Allah is the one who taught him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that when it comes to not knowing poetry, what did Allah give him? Allah gave him the Quran. In huwa illa dhikrun wa Quranun mubin. It is but a reminder and a clear Quran. And this is really amazing if you think about this. And that Allah Ta'ala that gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Quran. And there's a difference between Quran, of course, and between especially the poetry that in his time. A good portion of the poetry of his time was poetry that was very corrupted, even though linguistically that it was that amazing, it was very eloquent, and the ways that they expressed meanings and their abilities to do so were that never seen before or after. But many of the meanings of the things that they talked about, what they used poetry for, and to that speak ill of another person, or to embarrass someone, or to expose someone, or that literally war poetry, where you are that speaking that very aggressively about your opponent. Oftentimes what it was used for, or that speaking of the opposite gender, and so on, was not the very best of uses. So the Quran is different. But if we look at this word sha'r, it comes from a root word sha'ara, yash'uru, which means to compose poetry. But it also relates to sha'ara yash'iru, which means to have a lot of hair. So you say sha'artu ay asabtu sha'ara, is that I felt the hair. And that you could that imagine this being the case of feeling the hair, for instance, on an animal or even a person. And what it really means is because that once you feel hair, that you get a sense of that the nature of that hair on that person or those people, there's a knowledge that comes to you. And so it came to be used for that subtle knowledge. The idea of sha'r is subtle knowledge. And that would come, say, for instance, by intimately knowing something, by touching it and feeling it. And this is why they call the sha'r, a poet, a sha'r, because of his fitna, his sagacity, and because of his that very detailed knowledge. And that poets have an ability to use words that a lot of people don't even know, but they use them very precisely. And they're extremely descriptive. And so that this is how it comes from this, is that the descriptive nature of the poets that relates to their ability to use this language and to paint a vivid picture of something, otherwise that would be distant from your imagination. But they help you imagine it. And perhaps it also relates to this idea of feeling, because that sha'r is also to feel something, and that a true poet cannot be a that great poet. A poet cannot be a great poet unless they really feel what it is that they're speaking about. And if it's just words, okay, it might have some rhetorical value, but it's not going to really impact the heart. It's the people that really feel something that then and can combine that feeling with an ability to articulate it that really have the most, the greatest impact upon people. And so poetry was very well known in Arab history, especially at the time of our Prophet ﷺ. And what we mean by sha'r here specifically are the poems that were composed that have particular meters, and they have what is called a qafiya, which is a particular letter that comes at the end of every line. It was done in a very specific way, and then later at a later time is that the different meters were identified, and those are still here with us today, and different poems are written on different meters. So Allah Ta'ala is saying, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَهُ الشِّعْرَ. We have not taught him poetry, i.e. Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. Nor would it befit him. إِنْ وَإِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. It is but a reminder and a clear Qur'an. The Qur'an is different. The Qur'an's words are true. Much of what the poet said during the Prophet's time were not true. And they would exaggerate. And that they would oftentimes that say things that were not even true. But also, is that the Qur'an that came with that a methodology, that it is that bequeathing humanity, and that there's belief, there is practice, there are rulings, and then there are that virtues that come in Allah Ta'ala's book. And you could speak of, in a sense, the themes of the Qur'an, and the seven main themes of the Qur'an. The Qur'an speaks about that uluhiyya, speaks about Allah's divinity, and all of the verses that relate to the essence, attributes, and acts of Allah Jalla Jalala. It speaks about nubuwa, speaks about prophethood, and then it speaks about al-wa'd and wa'id, the promises of the Qur'an and the warnings of the Qur'an. It also speaks about ahkam, speaks about legal rulings, the ma'ad, the afterlife, and then qasas, stories. And so that these components of the Qur'an that make it that obviously very different than poetry. The Qur'an is bequeathing humankind a way of seeing things, a way of being. It is giving us deen. إِنُّ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. Indeed, that it is but a reminder. And the Qur'an, again, it's a reminder. And that it is described as being mubeen. It is clear. The Qur'an is clear. And that they do mention, in relation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there were times that he said statements that rhymed. And this is closer to being rhymed prose. And they said that the fact that Allah Ta'ala not teaching the Prophet in poetry doesn't mean that there wasn't times that he could say things that rhymed. Okay, so for instance, that in the Battle of Hunain, is that when the Prophet was on his mule, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and much of the army had fled, the Prophet said, أَنَّ النَّبِيُّ لَا كَذَبْ أَنَا أَبْنُ عَبْدِ الْمُطَّلَبِ. I am the Prophet, and this is no lie. I am the grandson of Abdul Muttalib. And he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that heading straight for the enemy. And that Abbas was trying to hold back the reins. This is another proof that they also mentioned of the great courage of our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When many of the other people fled, is that the Prophet knew that Allah would give him victory, so he charged directly into the army. And he was reciting this, أَنَا النَّبِيُّ لَا كَذِبْ أَنَا إِبْنَ عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلَبِ صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. And then, on another occasion, when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's blessed finger was bleeding, is that he said, هَلْ أَنْتِ إِلَّا إِسْبِعٌ دَمِيتِ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مَا لَخِيتِ. That are you anything other than a finger that just started bleeding? That in for the that path of Allah, for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, what it is that you have that experienced. In other words, is that this is that how we should approach tribulation. And that specifically related to the blessed finger of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it applies to every other the tribulation that we go through in doing things for His sake. هَلْ أَنْتِ إِلَّا إِسْبِعٌ دَمِيتِ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مَا لَقِيتِ. And so, is that these instances do not negate the fact that Allah Ta'ala did not teach the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that poetry. And essentially this verse is a response to the disbelieving Arab who that said that the Quran is poetry, or they said that it is magic, or they said that it was that some type of that soothsaying or something of this nature. This is a response to them. وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشَّعْرَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. Right? This is not about poetry. Right? It's not befitting for the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. إِنْهُ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. This is Quran. Now, and that Ibn Ajibah mentions in his Ishara a point for us to that reflect upon. He says, as for the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, is that Allah Ta'ala that negated from him the composing of poetry. And the divine wisdom in that was is so that it wouldn't be said that he was a poet and this is how he was able to compose the Quran. Because he didn't compose the Quran, it was revealed to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says that as for the awliya, many of the righteous, is that many of them are actually great poets. And so that we have to understand this does not mean that poetry is a bad thing. Is that we have to have a balanced perspective when it comes to poetry. And our Prophet taught, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that poetry is like speech, the good of it is good and the bad of it is bad. And the amazing thing is that many of the great awliya is that they that were inspired, or because you can't really say composed, I guess, yani, but they were inspired with a lot of great poems that were then collected sometimes during their lifetime, sometimes after, sometimes they took part in its collection. Nevertheless, is that they had an intimate relationship with poetry. And it was through poetry that they would convey many of these meanings that they were experiencing, especially meanings that pertain to the love of Allah and the love of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that this is why when the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim that some quote that لِأَنْ يَمْتَلِئْ جَوْفُ أَحْدِكُمْ قَيْحًا that for someone's that belly to be filled with pus is better for him than to be filled with poetry. Is that what that means is a specific type of poetry that relates to your hawa, that relates to your desires, and that whereby which you fall into the haram. As that as for that poetry is merely permissible, you can compose poetry about trees and the environment. There's nothing wrong with that. It's permissible. And then poetry that speaks about lofty meanings even has the legal ruling of being recommended. It's actually recommended then. And a lot of the great diwans that we have, that these great imams, that they were inspired that with these poems, and that their poems are of the utmost benefit. And then in verse number 70, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala says, لِيُنذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا وَيَحِقَّ الْكَوْدُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ, to warn whomsoever is alive, and so that the word may be passed against the disbelievers. لِيُنذِرَ, and so that the Quran can be a warning, in order to warn whomsoever, man kana hayyan, whomsoever is alive. Alive with what? With faith. Because not every person who is breathing is in reality alive. A person that's plagued with disbelief, in a sense, is a dead man walking. That ignorance, if someone is extremely ignorant, is almost like, it's like they are that dead men or women walking. And so that the real life is the life of the heart, and there are people that are outwardly alive but their hearts are dead. And that there are people that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has blessed to have their hearts be alive. In other words, is that they respond. If your heart's not alive, if you're dead, right, there's no response. We always see those pictures of people coming and checking the pulse of the dead person, seeing if they can move or anything like that. That, and likewise, is that people that are spiritually dead, is that there's no movement of the heart, is that there's no that taking heed. And so that لِيُنذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا, to warn whomsoever is alive. These are the people that are going to benefit from the Qur'an. The people that are alive with faith, the people that are alive with actively taking the path whereby which they can learn what that they need to learn to meet their Lord in a good state. And in Dar, our Prophet was the Nadir. One of his names is the Nadir. He is the warner. And that it's a warning. But really, that warnings are a type of mercy, even though they're majestic. And so all of us have those phones and we all of a sudden get that some type of alert, where a phone goes, and there's a flood alert or something like that, or a tornado alert, or a hurricane alert, or something of that nature. Is that, yes, it's a bit scary, and it's majestic, but it's a blessing. Because if someone's warning you that a tornado is coming, or a hurricane is coming, is that you can protect yourself, you can take shelter, You can abandon the area. You can go into the basement. Whatever it is that you need to do, depending upon the circumstances. So, warnings in reality are a blessing, because that it's telling you about some type of difficulty that is in the future that is going to come. And we find this throughout the Quran, is that there are warnings. And He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the all-knowing. And He has informed us through our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that what's going to happen when we die in the next world. وَيْحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. And so that the word, al-qawl, the word, Allah's verdict, may be passed, or you could say come due, against the disbelievers. وَيْحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. أَيْ تَجِبُ كَلِمَةَ الْعَذَابِ. In other words, is that the word of punishment is necessitated upon that the disbelievers, those are described as al-musirrina ala al-kufr, those who just refuse to that do anything other than believe. They refuse to believe and they choose to remain in their disbelief. Now, and that you can see how that this verse is related to that what came earlier on in Surah Yasin, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلَ عَلَى أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. When Allah Ta'ala says, is that His word has proved true against the vast majority of them, they will not believe. And so that Allah Ta'ala is that putting them, juxtaposing them to those who are alive with faith. And as a result of their disbelief, is it as if that they are dead. So لِيُنْدِرْ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا وَيُهِقَّ الْقَوْلَ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Is that those who are high, that are alive, will take heed. They will recognize that this is a warning. And then, that those who that disbelieve, is that they won't respond in that same way. And this is the khulasa. Is that the Qur'an in and of itself is a mercy for the believers, and it is a proof upon the people of disbelief. So people will respond to it in a different way. And it's scary to really think about that. And we relate it to our own selves. How are you and I responding to the Qur'an? And to what degree are we open up to the meanings of the Qur'an? If we read the Qur'an from beginning to end, that what is the state of our heart in seeing the Qur'an and seeing the world the way that the Qur'an teaches us to see the world? And to what degree are we putting the Qur'an message into practice? To what degree is the ethics of the Qur'an reflected in our own behavior? And all of these, that different levels of us understanding the Book of Allah Ta'ala, how does it relate to you and I? That is a really scary thing. But the greatest dichotomy that happens in relation to people is that for some it is a mercy and for others it is a proof upon them. Now, and then Allah Ta'ala says in the next three verses that poses questions so that we can reflect. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ. Can they not see how among the things made by our hands we have created livestock they control? أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا. Can they not see how that أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا, that we have, that among the things made by our own hands in no anthropomorphic way. And we won't go into any more detail other than just say that. In no anthropomorphic way. When Allah says, Mima aminat aidina, among the things made by our own hands, there's no anthropomorphic meaning there. And that one of the rhetorical meanings of this is that this indicates is that Allah Ta'ala has a special concern for the children of Adam. By saying, Mima aminat aidina, among the things we made by our hands, this indicates to us that He has a special concern for humankind, subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we should thank Him for. But مِمَّا عَمِلَ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا. So, livestock. أَنْعَام is the plural of na'am. It's also the same word we use for yes, but a similar word we use for yes, na'am. But here, na'am, the plural of which is an'am, is livestock. And that includes camels, cows, and sheep, goats, and lambs. Sheep, goats, and lambs are kind of all in one together. Those are all considered to be ghanam. Sheep, goats, and lambs. So they're all considered to be livestock. And that what we are that being reminded here of is that how Allah tabarak wa ta'ala that subjugated to us what is in His creation subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that how is that fahum laha malikun, is that they are in control of them. Yani they're their masters. Is that when you have that a sheep or a goat or some type of animal, is that you can control them. And that's the amazing thing. Is that sometimes they're stronger than you. Sometimes a young child that knows what they're doing can control them. I always used to remember, I remember the days in Mauritania where this wasn't livestock, but we were, used to ride donkeys there. We'd go from place to place, place to place. And donkeys know if you're a good rider or not. And when you're not a good rider, is that they don't respond to you well. And that sometimes they get very stubborn. And whenever we'd be on them, that in Mauritania there's a lot of thorn trees. For some reason, everyone else would be fine. The donkeys would just take us towards the thorn tree. And you'd see it coming. You'd be on it, and he'd be starting to go, and you'd see the thorn tree, like, uh-oh. And so you try to, you know, direct him the other direction, and he just, you know, keep moving. And you hit him lightly, he just keep moving. And then, like, all the time, he would just take you by the thorn tree. Not that he got, he'd get hit, because he doesn't get thorns in him. But you'd have to go like this, and then that, you know, you're wearing an imam and one of those Mauritanian, and his thorns are catching your shirt and right ripping. That happened regularly. And then you'd see a 12-year-old boy, or even younger, would hop on a donkey bareback. And they know the sounds too. Each animal there has a sound to make it go, or to that to have it come. And they knew the sounds. And so they would have these things, subhanAllah, like just responding to them like clockwork. And no problems whatsoever. Completely that obedient to them. And then here you'd have an adult try to get on them, and subhanAllah, we couldn't control them. But in general, فَهُمْ لَهَا مَدِكُونَ, the fact that we have the ability to control them is really amazing. Allah Ta'ala that subjugated the animal kingdom to us. Now, that He's also that put it in a position of responsibility, is that we can't just do whatever it is that we want to do with them. There's certain animals that we can eat, there's other animals we can use for other purposes, but there's rules and regulations that we're concerned about them, we take care of them, we don't overburden them, and so forth and so on. There are a lot of ahkam and responsibility that relate to the fact that they have been subjugated to us. But then Allah Ta'ala, that following up on this in verse 72, وَظَلَّلْنَاهَا لَهُمْ فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُ وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ, and made them obedient. He subdued these for them, so that some can be used for riding, some for food. And so that some of the animals is that we use for riding, and others that we use to eat from, is that we slaughter and that we eat from, and so forth. And what a blessing. And in the lives that we live, the city life, and especially nowadays, even city life before, oftentimes people still had goats and chickens and things like that, is that we're so detached from the animal kingdom, is that, that we don't learn many of the lessons that we need to learn growing up. And that it's, as they say, out of sight, out of mind. And that we don't get a chance to really reflect upon the blessing of them. We just come to the dinner table and everything's prepared. Or we go to the store and everything's packaged in a nice, beautiful package. And everything's cleaned and just, we take it from there, we put it in the pot at home. Whereas you don't actually see the process of the animal being raised and the animal being slaughtered and then the animal being skinned and then the animal being that cut and then the animal then being transported until it actually reaches you. And that the more we're aware of that process, and incidentally in our society, that oftentimes the atrocities associated with that, unfortunately, the food industry is one of the most corrupt industries there is, and the problems with it are many. But, and you can't say set that aside, but to focus on it only from the standpoint of that a sign from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, that it, we're disconnected. And when you're closer to it, that it's you start to really that see it as a great blessing. And sometimes, in terms of us being disconnected from it, it's there's tafrit and ifrat. There's sometimes remissness and sometimes excessiveness. And it's actually good from a young age to take children to slaughter animals. And I know, especially the girls, don't like to hear that. You know, the idea of slaughtering animals, right? But it's good for both girls and boys to go and to see. Because this is something Allah Ta'ala permitted for us. And you're seeing a sign right before your eye, is that this animal that is that there for us, Allah gave us this with certain conditions for us to use. And what a blessing is that to then be able to clean that animal and cook that animal and eat that animal and benefit from the animal in many other ways, which is what Allah Ta'ala says in 73. That وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ وَمَشَارِبُ أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Is that there are some for other benefits and some for drink. So they also have in them that other benefits and some that we even that drink the milk out of. And again, we're so disconnected from that process. We're so disconnected from that process where we just go down and get, depending on what type of milk we drink, homogenize some type of milk. And most people don't even like vitamin D milk. They like skim milk, right, or 2% milk. Right, where we're getting a real watered down version of what actually comes from the animal. And again, not to always take it back to Morty Tanya, but there's so many things that I've benefited from that relate to the deen, but then also just relate to life. And there's a special blessing in experiencing a traditional society, which I highly recommend for those of us that have children, is that we allow our children to, that if possible, experience a traditional society at some point in their life. Because they'll learn a lot. Not only will they learn to appreciate what they have, but they'll learn a lot of life lessons that otherwise they're not going to learn in a classroom, especially in the United States of America. It's going to take them, it's going to take that getting out of the comfort zone to experience a way that other people live. And that I remember very clearly that I actually had 3 goats there, and that the goats would, the mother goats would go one direction during the day, the kids, that's actually what they call them, would go another direction, and then you would try to be very careful late Asr that they didn't get back together when they both started coming back, because if they did, they'd run off, and then they'd be far away and you'd have to go find them and bring them back. And then what you do is you tie up the kids, you tie up the mothers, and after Isha is when they was the second time of the day they milked their goats in Mauritania. You would go after classes were finished and so forth, and you would that let the baby goat drink a little bit, and then that you would milk the mother. Right? I also at one point at a different time had a cow that we would milk, and just the whole process of milking a goat or milking a cow. It's amazing. It's just amazing. And then tasting fresh milk, unhomogenized, right, directly from the animal. It's amazing. There's nothing like it. There is nothing like it. And that, unfortunately, nowadays you tell people, they're like, ew. Like, oh my God. Like, what do you mean, ew? Like, it's the best of all. It's the best milk of all. And it's so hearty. You start to understand that why our Prophet ﷺ, you know, referred to milk as being both food and drink at the same time, because it's so good for you. And the only thing that they would do sometimes is warm up the mahlaba, like the container that they would, you know, milk the cow or the goat into. And it's just amazing to see that can animals produce milk and then to drink it, and you start to see the benefits of it. Because it wasn't just milk. And what they do in Mauritania is they make sour milk. So they would drink some of the regular milk, and then oftentimes they'd put different type of herbs and things in to make it taste a little good. Sometimes they put sugar in it, which was nice in the desert when you were going without sweets. But then they'd make sour milk, and that they'd let it sit like overnight. and then they'd add a little bit of water to it. But then when the women were primarily in charge of making the sour milk, they'd put the milk in like a small little water skin, and they'd sit there and go like this until the butter would separate, right, from the milk. And then they would use that butter to like eat with dates and things like that. Allah, like when you have gone without for a long time, to eat some of that fresh butter with some of the dates that grew locally, it's really delicious. And it's very hard to match that, no matter how much you spend on dates here. It's hard to match the way that those things taste because they're so pure and lawful. But anyhow, there's so many different uses. There's so many different uses. And the manafi, which also include to everything else that we can, that benefit from animals, their skins and their fur and that so forth and so on. And there, people actually really use these things. They use the mats to sleep on or to sit on or to put on their saddles for the various animals that they ride on. And that when it's something that has a little bit more fur, they actually use them, you know, quite a bit. So there's all kinds of benefits. These are just a few. But when you really think about the benefit of animals, it's that a blessing of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And so after mentioning all of that, what does Allah say? أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Will they not give thanks? Ya Allah, we have all of this. Right? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala that subjugated to us that which is in the heavens and the earth, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything in the heavens and the earth has been subjugated to the human being. As Allah says in Surah Al-Hajj, Adam tara anna Allah sakhara lakum ma fil ard. Have you not seen that Allah ta'ala has subjugated to you everything that is in the earth? This is a blessing of Allah ta'ala. But is that the way that we have to respond to that is not with arrogance. We have to respond to that with humility and a feeling of deep responsibility. And that recognizing is that we are the Khalifa of Allah on earth. In other words, we are supposed to be the earth's caretakers. We're supposed to be stewards. We're supposed to be custodians, a fancier word, vicegerents. In other words, is that we are here to uphold the mizan, the balance that we has that has come to us through the sharia of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Were we only to realize what we have as believers? We have everything. We have everything. Were we only to realize what we have and just stop listening to what other people say about your deen, learn it yourself. Stop listening to what they say. Don't read their articles. Don't watch their TV shows. Unless that, you're strong enough to be able to sift through the vast majority of the nonsense that is that they're saying, and you understand the underlying frame behind those words, and you can learn to challenge it, then that's fine. But still, why are you watching, listening to that other than, okay, in general to be aware? But there's not really much that you really need to know beyond that. Because the same things that are being said now, for the most part, are the same things that have been said for a long time. What we should really be doing is learning our deen in and of itself. And learning what it is that we need to know about our deen. So we can protect ourselves and we're not going to be affected by all of this stuff that's out there. And you'd be surprised how warped people's perspectives are. It requires vicegerency, that we realize is that we are custodians on earth, and we have to put everything in its proper place. And that one of the great dimensions of this, beyond that which is between us and our Lord and us in people, is us in earth. And that every Muslim should be aware, in general, of the importance of that taking care of the earth. And this should be inculcated, as difficult as it is, in our children from an early stage, is that we learn to live green, we learn to recycle, we learn to that not unnecessarily harm animals. If we see our kids doing that, we should rebuke them that very harshly, so they know to never do that again. Right? If they unnecessarily harm an animal, or that throw a rock right at a bunny rabbit or a dog or something like that, we should rebuke them harshly, right? So that they know, don't ever do that again. animals are a trust. You cannot hurt animals. And they've found is that people that used to do bad things to animals oftentimes grew up to be terrible people and do bad things to people because they become desensitized. Animals have feelings. They're not human beings, but they have feelings. And so that if you have cats, you have to take care of them. If you have other animals, you have to take care of them. You have to feed them. And that, to make a point, we've all heard that about that hadith that our Prophet informed us about two different people. One lady is that A'udhu Billah is being punished because she had a cat that she did not feed, nor did she let it go out and hunt. And on the other hand, that there was that very bad woman that gave a dog something to drink out of her shoe, and it was a means for her forgiveness. These are the two opposites. So animals is that what we have to be. Now, there's detailed rulings when it comes to that. There's certain animals that are permissible to kill, like mosquitoes and scorpions and snakes and things like that. But in general, is that has to be our understanding. Is that we are caretakers of this earth, and not just in relation to the animals, in relation to plants, and in relation to that the soil, in relation to the atmosphere that is around us. This absolutely has to be a part of the way that we view the world, and especially is we all Muslims should be aware of this idea of the human being being the Khalifa of Allah Ta'ala here on earth. We should all be aware of that, and we should all strive to that live up to that. And indeed, it is something lofty that we have to live up to. That's a whole conversation in of itself. But Allah Ta'ala ends that verse by saying, "Afala yashkurun," will they not give thanks? Ya Allah. How hard is it really to give thanks after everything that we have, everything that was given to us? And just imagine that in your own world, as that if there was someone that you really took care of, that person was in a bad state. You brought them in. They stayed at your home. You gave them money. And then you maybe loaned the money. You helped them get a job. You give them a car. Or you let them use something that, whatever. And you help that person. And then all of a sudden, they get on their feet again. And things start working out for them. And then, they're just rude to you. Ya Allah. Imagine how you would feel. Now, you know, we should be doing things for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, but imagine how you would feel. What? Do you not know what I did for you? I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. Now, we can't do that in relation to creation, reminding people of charity that we did for them. But Allah Jalla Jalla does whatever He wants. He can remind the creation. Right? So for us to remind people is a type, it's a type of arrogance in a sense. And it's a type of, there's a deep sense of entitlement there and other diseases that are playing out at the level of the heart. But Allah, He is the truly proud. He is the Mutakabbir, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can remind us of anything He wants to remind us of, because this is about belief and disbelief that plays out in the next world in the two final abodes. So, أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ, will they not give thanks? How can we not give thanks to Allah? And that's why, is that the word in Arabic that's opposite of shukr is kufr. And one of the meanings of kufr is to be ungrateful. And so it's as if that state of being that is, that just being ungrateful is part and parcel of the kufr mentality. And that state of gratitude is part and parcel of the mentality of the believer. And they're completely opposite to another. One is here and one is there. And that those that are willing to show that gratitude and willing to recognize the favor of Allah Ta'ala, the favors that Allah gives, the favor of Allah Ta'ala upon us, is that those people are likely to be believers or to be gifted belief someday. People who just refuse and close their hearts off to that, nasallahu alayhi wa sallam al-afiyah, is that it usually leads to a not so good ending. And then, وَاتَّخُذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِيَةً لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنصَرُونَ, yet they have taken other gods besides Allah to help him. And that what we learn from this is not only in relation to that polytheism and idolatry, which there's not too many people on the face of this earth that worshiping rocks and stones and that animals or things like that, right? But it also relates to that subtle forms of polytheism and idolatry, right? Other partners that that set up, and that the hawa, your desires, are one of them. Is that your desires can become an ilah, can become a god that is worshipped. And in the hadith, is that the greatest thing that I fear for my ummah is associating others with Allah, shirk. I do not mean that they will worship the sun, moon, or idols. I mean that they will perform works for other than Allah with a hidden desire. Ya Allah, why do we do what it is that we do? And tying it back into shukr. The Prophet's worship was one of shukr. أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدٍ شُكُورًا. Shall I not be a thankful servant? His was about shukr. And when you worship for that reason, is that is a deep protection from that the subtle, that idolatry that the Prophet is referring to here. Because there's no hidden desires. Is that the thrust, the motivating force behind your worship is shukr. So when you stand up to pray, is that you're being thankful to Allah Jalla Jalla. It's the least that I could do. 5 times a day, how long does that really take? 5 times a day, that's it? This is the least that I could do. And then when you're like that and you're saying, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, your state is very different. Because your worship is built upon shukr. And whereas that all these other hidden desires that people have pull you in one direction or another. And I believe we spoke about this before, but there are that other things that are like that aliha, that divert someone from that the true worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that, but it does relate to that outward idolatry as well. لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ نَصْرُهُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُحْضَرُونَ. They cannot help him, though they be a host made ready for them. They cannot help them. What are idols going to do for you? Whether you talk about actual idols, or whether you talk about all of these other types of idols, these other things that people worship. What is your desire going to do for you on Yawm al-Qiyamah? What is Shaitan going to do for you on Yawm al-Qiyamah? Or a lot of these other isms that so many people worship. What are those isms going to do for you on Yawm al-Qiyamah? They're not going to be there for you. They cannot help you. لا يستطيعون نصرهم. They cannot help them. وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُحْضُرُونَ. Though they may be made a host ready for them. In other words, is that you have this state where there's people that are just doing whatever it is they can to serve that these different types of idols. And everything that they do for them, they get angry for them here in this world, and they defend them, and all these things that they do, and they sometimes die that trying to that defend them. And what happens in the end? Is that? They don't benefit them whatsoever. Whatsoever. Really, how many people on the face of this earth are falling into this? Again, not some type of outward prostration, right, to a rock. That's not here really much anymore, some type of idol. But something, some ulterior motive that they are spending their life that serving. They've dedicated themselves to. And for what? For what? It really causes us to think, what? They're not going to help us on Yawm al-Qiyamah. فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. So, O Prophet, do not be distressed at what they say. إِنَّا نَعْنُ مَا يُسِرُّونَ مَا يُعْلِنُونَ. We know what they conceal and what they reveal. And if you really think about what is happening here, it says Allah جَلَّ جَلَالُ is that giving solace to His beloved. فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. We know, no, do not be distressed at what they say. And that it also by extension is tasliya. It's to bring solace for anyone who has been harmed while doing something for Allah's sake. And know that as soon as you make the decision to try to do something for Allah's sake, you want to live your life for the sake of Allah. You want to do a particular project for the sake of Allah. You want to do a particular deed for the sake of Allah. Just wait and see that what will happen. Usually people, there will be people that oppose you. There will be people who that are there to try your sincerity. And sometimes you're giving every last waking moment for people, your blood, sweat, and tears. and then they still complain, and then they still criticize, and then and when they do that, don't spoil your sincerity in what it is that you did by getting bothered by that. Remind yourself why you're doing everything that it is that you do. For Allah Jalla Jalalu. You can't help anyone. We can't even help our own selves without the help of Allah. Don't think you can help your children. Don't think you can help your friends or anyone else. I'm not saying that we don't try to help people. What I'm saying is, it's up to Allah Jalla Jalalu. If the Prophet Noah cannot save his own son, if other prophets can't save their own wives, how can we save anyone? Right? That salvation is from Allah Jalla Jalalu. We do our part, and we do everything that we can, and we hope for the best. And that can only come from Allah Jalla Jalalu. And that tasliyatan, this is to bring the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, by extension his ummah, inna na'lamu ma yusirruna ma yu'linun. Allah knows everything. Let us never think that Allah does not know the state of Muslims worldwide. That Allah Ta'ala does not know the plots of certain people against the people of La ilaha illallah, or evildoers that are bringing harm into the world. Allah knows everything. Allah Jalla Jalalu knows everything. But the dunya is the dunya. And it's always going to be the dunya. And the dunya is the dunya. It's as simple as that. We weren't meant to live here. The dunya is the place of tribulation. It is the place of sadness. It is the place of all kinds of things will happen here. So don't think that we're going to get through the dunya that unscathed and it's going to be an easy journey. No, that's not what it's supposed to be. And if we look at it that way, it's like thinking that you're traveling, when you go out for a travel and you don't bring anything with you as a contingency plan for your travel. Because you think everything's going to be fine. And then your car breaks down. Or there's a snowstorm. And you're not prepared. If you're prepared and know the dunya is supposed to be difficult. Right? It's filled with tribulation. You expect certain things to happen. You'll be prepared for it. You'll get what it is that you need. And the greatest and most important thing that we need for the dunya is to strengthen our iman. And the greatest way of all to strengthen the iman is through the Qur'an. Is by reading the book of Allah Ta'ala and reflecting upon Allah Ta'ala's book. This is the greatest way to strengthen our Qur'an. Just by reading these verses, even though that I'm not even giving a good commentary on this, I'm just trying my best to point to some of the meanings that some of the scholars have said about this. And there's much more eloquent ways it could be presented and without making any claims. Despite all of that, just by putting ourselves in this situation where we're hearing these words, is that the words of Allah Ta'ala penetrate the heart and they bring about certainty at the level of the heart. And this is why this is the greatest thing that we can spend our time doing, is that reading and studying and reflecting upon the book of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy for us to do this regularly throughout our lives until the day that we meet Him Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And inshallah Ta'ala, tomorrow we will finish the last verses of Yasin. May Allah Ta'ala benefit us through that these verses, through these ayat mubarakat, and may Allah tabarak wa ta'ala that open up the door for us all to draw near to Him, tabarak wa ta'ala. May Allah forgive us of all of our sins and bless us in these last days of Ramadan. Ya Rabbil Alameen, we ask you with our husnul khatima that at the end of our lives, but also that may we that embark upon a path to draw near to you, Ya Allah, and exert more energy for your sake in these last days of this blessed month. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sallam, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.